Take your Bible and go to John chapter 11. John chapter number 11. And if you are using the Bibles under your chairs there, feel free to use those. That's what they're there for, to be used. The Bible's under your chair. Every week we give you the page number. It's on your handout. It's page 1113. And that'll take you to John chapter number 11, where we're going to be this morning. I hope you'll have your handout ready. You know, it's so great to have you here. Many of you may be here for the first time for an actual church service. You may have been to Walk Through Bethlehem or something like that. Maybe your first time here. And that's great. We're glad that you're here. And our motto at Crossroads is, here it is. This is our motto. Boom, this is in a capsule. Learning the Bible, living the Bible. We're big on learning the Bible because we believe the Bible's God's word, number one. Number two, we believe the Bible is the catalyst to bring change in our life that we need. And we just got to be open to the fact that, you know what, God may want to change some things in us. The Bible is what changes us. So before you can live it, you got to learn it. So every week, we look into God's word. We see what God's teaching us so that we can in turn put it into practice that week, and it can change our life for the better. This month, we've been considering questions that need answering before you die. Today, we're going to answer another question. Did Christ really rise from the dead? By the way, there's nothing wrong with questions. God's not offended when we ask questions, by the way. It is God himself that said, come now and let us reason together. God is not one bit intimidated by our questions. And, you know, most people come to faith in Christ. They come to Christianity because they got certain questions legitimately answered before they became a Christian. So God encourages that. God says, just seek me. Seek after me and you'll find me. There is a seeking process that takes place, which is a good thing. And today's question is, did the resurrection of Christ really happen? The Bible declares in a very straightforward manner, doesn't beat around the bush, that Jesus Christ is alive today. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ was crucified and names the place that it happened. The Bible declares that he rose from the dead bodily after 3 days and three nights. The Bible declares that he walked the earth being seen by a multitude of eyewitnesses for 40 days after his resurrection. Then the Bible declares that he ascended up to heaven after 40 days. He ascended to heaven and he was took a position at the right hand of God the Father and was exalted. Again, eyewitnesses saw him ascend to heaven. So the question is, did the resurrection of Christ really happen? Or was it all a big fraud? Was it a hoax? Was there conspiracy at the time that's just kind of continued to be perpetrated over the past 2,000 years? The resurrection of Christ is not simply a philosophical idea whereby his spirit lives on in our memories. No, it's a reality of history. You can prove it. You could go into a court of law. You could use the same laws of authenticity that they use to validate certain historical events. You could apply those same rules to the resurrection of Christ, and you could come away with historical certainty that he raised from the dead. There was a man by the name of Lee Strobel, still alive. Lee Strobel was an award-winning investigative journalist for the Chicago Tribune and had a law degree from Yale. He was a devout atheist. And he decided he was going to apply his investigative skills to basically disprove the resurrection of Christ. After intense investigation for months and months, he actually became a believer in Jesus Christ. And he became a Christian, and he wrote a bestseller. It ended up becoming a best-selling book, and it was called Case for Christ. And they recently made a movie about this guy's life. I think it just came out this month, and it's by the same title, Case for Christ. Well, yeah, you know, somebody may debate what the resurrection means. You may debate what it means, but an open-minded, reasonable person cannot deny the facts of it. And that's what I want to look at this morning. I want to look at the facts. And so you say, well, I already believe in this. Well, but this may help you. I'm hoping that you're going to take good notes, and I'm hoping that you're going to be able to use this as you speak to other people. The first fact I want to look at this morning is this. Number one, if you'll write this in your handout, Christ exhibited total power over life and death. Now, I have in your handout there are three examples of him exhibiting total power over life and death. There's three examples that I have in your handout. We're not going to have time to look them all up. We'll look at one of them. But I'll just tell you about the other two. In Mark chapter 5, Christ was approached by a ruler of a synagogue in Israel. He was not a follower of Christ, but he's approached by this ruler of a synagogue whose daughter is very, very sick. Well, she ends up dying before Christ can get there. Christ ends up going. Tons of people saw that she was dead. They knew she was dead. Jesus Christ went into his home. He raised up this girl from the dead, and it presented her alive to all the people. In Luke chapter number 7, we have another example where Jesus Christ is walking through this city, and there is this funeral, if you will, that's going on. They're bringing out a coffin with a young man in it. His mother is a widow. All she had was her son, and now he's dead. She is just weeping and crying. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ was moved with compassion toward her, and he went up to her, and he said, "Woman," he said, "don't cry." And then he went over here to the coffin where the young man was, and the Bible says he put his hand on the coffin. And when he put his hand on the coffin, he said, "Young man, arise." And the Bible says he that was dead sat up and began to speak. They've got this guy in a coffin ready to put him away, and Jesus Christ comes and raises him from the dead. The third example of him exhibiting total power over life and death was a big one. And it was in John 11, which is where you are right now, hopefully in your Bible. And in John chapter 11, we have the story of a man, young man by the name of Lazarus. And the Bible says that Lazarus, by the time Jesus got there, he had been dead for 4 days. And Jesus Christ raised him up to life. I didn't say 4 minutes. I didn't say 4 hours. What did I say?
4 days.
4 days. They've already had the funeral and put him away in a tomb. They've got him bound in grave clothes. Jesus Christ comes on the scene, and I want you to look down with me now at John 11 and verse number 38. I want you to see it with your own eyes. Look at John 11, 38. It says, "Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. She's like, this isn't a good idea. Do not roll the stone away. He's been dead 4 days. Jesus said, roll the stone away. So they did. Look at verse number 43. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto him, Loose him and let him go. Folks, now listen. It is very important that I make a note here. Christ performed these incredible resurrection miracles in front of witnesses, huge crowds of people. Some in the crowd were believers. Some were non-believers. This was not something done behind closed doors with one or two people. In other words, if I went to Hospice Care Center in Port Orange, me and my wife, and we go into a room of a terminally ill lady, okay? And let's say that we're there for 30 minutes and my wife comes running out and she says, my husband raised her from the dead. And people are like, what are you talking about? And she's like, he raised her from the dead. She was dead. She died and has been dead 10 minutes. And my husband prayed over her and raised her up from the dead. Now, if you know my wife, you know she would never do that. I'm pretending right now, all right? And you're like, oh, wait a minute, hold on. Was there anyone else, was there any family in the room when this happened? No. Was there any nurses in the room? No. Any doctors in the room? Well, no. Well, who was in the room? Me and Dan, and he did it. You'd be like, okay. I think we need to get Miss Denise checked out. Amen. I think she's gone over the edge. As we consider the resurrection of Christ, it's not that way. He did that. He didn't just go into a room with like Peter and do it. And Peter said, "Hey, he raised him from the dead." Yeah. He didn't go into a room of someone who was alive with one person like James. And no, multiple witnesses. These things were done in public. As we consider whether or not the resurrection of Christ really happened, we have to ask ourselves, did Christ give any evidence of having power over death before his own resurrection? And the answer is a resounding yes, absolutely. His own resurrection from the dead would be in total harmony with his life and his ministry. It would be in character with his previous actions. For example, if I took you to my house and I said, see my house? And you're like, yeah, I see your house. And I say to you, you know what? I built that house with my own two hands with no help from the foundation all the way to the roof. I laid the foundation. I laid every block. I hammered every nail. I put in the windows. I put on the roof. I did everything all by myself. Those of you who know me are chuckling right now. Because a little bit of research and you would find out, number one, the house was built in 1976, so I was 10 years old when it was built. That'd be your first tip off that it wasn't true. Second tip off would be you'd find out I have never even built a bookshelf, let alone a house. The third thing would be you'd talk to some of my friends, some of my people that have known me all my life. And you would find out from them, Dan's a good guy, and man, he really knows that Bible, but he doesn't know one end of the hammer from the other. And it would not take long at all for you to realize that would be completely out of character for my entire life for me to be able to say that I built that house. With Jesus Christ, he said, tear this temple down. Talking about his body. He said, tear this temple down, and in 3 days, I will raise it up again. And you know what? When he said that, it makes sense because he exhibited total power over life and death while he was alive during his earthly ministry. So for him to resurrect from the dead would be in total character for his life and for his ministry. But the second fact I want you to look at and write down is this. Number two, Christ declared ahead of time that he would rise from the dead. Christ promised that he would rise from the dead. I quoted for you John 2 a minute ago. In John 2, 19, he said, tear this temple down, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. Now, the Bible says that he spoke of his body, and they all understood that. In fact, the disciples, the Bible says that after he rose from the dead, they remembered his words and they believed his words. Christ made it very clear ahead of time that he said, I'm going to lay down my life in death. I'm going to lay down my life. I'm going to lay it down in death. So when the mob turned against him and all that, that wasn't just some unfortunate set of circumstances. No, that was planned. He knew that. He said ahead of time, I'm going to lay down my life in death. He made it very clear that he would give up his life freely as a payment for our sins. When he died upon the cross, he wasn't dying for his own sins. He never sinned one time. When he died on the cross, he was making a death payment for us. The wages of sin is death. You and I would have had to suffer eternal death and separation from God forever if he had not made that payment for our sin. And when he died on the cross, he was taking our judgment. He was taking the wrath of God that we would have had to have incurred, and he was bearing that judgment and bearing that wrath for us. He was making a payment for our sins. But he made it very clear that he had the power to take back his life again. I want you to go back a chapter. Go to John chapter 10 and let's turn back there and let's see what he said. All right, look at verse 17. Jesus said, therefore doth my Father love me because I laid down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Jesus Christ, listen, no other religious leader ever dared to make that kind of a promise. And even if another man did promise to rise from the dead, it would have no credence because the decayed remains of all the founders of the world's religions occupy graves. For example, I'll bring up a picture here. That is Muhammad's gravesite. We go to the next picture. That is Confucius's gravesite. I could take you and show you pictures of Joseph Smith's grave. I could show you Mary Baker Eddy's grave. I could take you and show you Buddha's is kind of scattered around, but they've got Buddha's remains, and they have monuments to that, and you can see Buddha's remains. But folks, I got news for you. Christ's tomb is empty. He wasn't trying to catch anybody off guard. If it was all a hoax, he would not have made it clear what he intended to do. Does anyone in here like to pull practical jokes besides me? Raise your hand if you're a practical jokester. I love them. All right. I love them. I love a good practical joke. Even when it's on me, I enjoy that. But you know what? If you're going to pull a practical joke on somebody, you generally don't tell them ahead of time. Amen? I mean, you don't tell them ahead of time what you're going to do if you're trying to pull something on somebody. I mean, if teenagers, if you're going to toilet paper Pastor Rob's house, you don't tell him ahead of time when you're going to go and do it. Right? Because trust me, Rob will be ready for you. I know Rob. He'll be ready for you. And so you don't tell him ahead of time. Well, Jesus Christ said ahead of time. It'd be like a football team giving the other team the playbook and saying, now here's our playbook and here's the plays we're going to run in order on Sunday. Try to stop us. Jesus Christ, in essence, did that. He gave his enemies the playbook and he said, here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I'm going to do. This brings me to my next point. Number three, the third fact is this. Those in leadership were motivated to keep it from happening. Those in leadership were motivated to keep it from happening. Because Christ made it clear ahead of time what he intended to do, his enemies had every opportunity to try and prevent it from happening. I want you to look at the screen, and this is actually in your notes. You can read this later at home, but I want you to look at the screen, Matthew 27. This is right after the crucifixion. And notice that it says that the next day, that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees, those were the religious leaders, they came together unto Pilate. You say, who's Pilate? Pilate was the Roman governor. He is top dog. He is very, very powerful man. So the religious leaders come to Pilate, who's a Roman governor, and they said, sir, we remember that deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher, the tomb, be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night, steal him away, and say unto the people, he's risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Then notice this, Pilate said unto them, you have a watch. What that means is, I'm going to give you a legion. I'm going to give you a Roman garrison. Go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went, and they made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. So they set a watch of Roman soldiers in front of the tomb. Notice that we have a joint effort by the religious and the political leaders of that day to ensure that no claim could ever be made concerning a resurrection from the dead. They did not want egg on their faces. Praise God, they got an omelet. Amen? But they did not want egg on their faces. And so they literally they sealed off the tomb, and then they put Roman soldiers outside of Jesus' grave. After the resurrection happened, the religious leaders bribed the Roman soldiers to say that Jesus' disciples came by night while they were asleep and stole his body from right under their noses. Now you think about that. So all these tough as nails, seasoned Roman soldiers were all asleep. All of them happened to fall asleep on duty. And they never heard a group of men coming and rolling a gigantic stone away from a cave. Typically, those wheels of granite were about 4 tons, which would be like 3 automobiles. They never heard these guys rolling a stone away, and they never heard them carrying a body out of it. They slept through the whole thing. They had a double dose of NyQuil the night before, didn't they? Now, folks, that's kind of crazy, isn't it? That's pretty nutty. Even after the resurrection, think about this. Even after that, all they had to do, if it was all a fake, all they had to do was simply, if they wanted to just stomp out Christianity forever, because the whole thing was built on his resurrection. So if they wanted to just stomp it out, all they had to do was produce the dead body of Jesus. I mean, this all happened in a confined geographical area. They didn't have cars. They didn't have planes. They didn't have trains to be able to move a body. This all happened in a confined area. They had the political power to do it. They had the religious motivation to do it. They could not produce the dead body of Jesus. They could not do it. The fourth fact, and the final one, is this. There were multiple eyewitnesses that saw Christ. We're not talking about one or two people that said, we saw him. You did? Yeah. You saw Jesus. Yeah. You sure it was Jesus? We're pretty sure it was him. I mean, it was a good ways off, but it sure looked like Jesus. No. Person after person said they saw him. They talked to him. They knew that it could cost them their lives to say they saw him, but yet they could not deny it. They said, yes, we saw him. We talked to him. The disciples ate with him. Specific details are given about this. Listen, just to give you kind of the order, Jesus first appeared to a lady by the name of Mary Magdalene. Then he appeared to a group of ladies that had come to the tomb. Then after that, he appears to Simon Peter. Then after Simon Peter, he appears to two men on the road to Emmaus. Then after them, he appears to 10 of the 12 disciples. Then he appears to them all again, different time. This time, Thomas is there, so there's 11 of them. Then after he talks to them, then he appeared to 500 believers at one time. Paul said years later, most of them are still alive. They can tell you about it. Then he appears to his brother James, who was a non-believer during Christ's earthly ministry. Then he appears, of course, to Paul, who ended up writing 13 books of the New Testament. So we're talking about hundreds of people. It's not one of these things, you know, where you channel surf on the religious network and all of a sudden, you know, you come to this channel and this woman's saying, I saw an angel last night at the foot of my bed. You saw an angel?
Yes, it was an angel.
Well, did anybody else see it?
No.
Did you get a picture of it with your phone?
No, you don't take a picture of an angel. But I saw an angel last night.
And you're sitting there looking at that thing, and you had too much pizza last night is what you had. No, that's not what this is about. Please, understand, this is not what this is about. There were tons of corroborating witnesses that gave detailed accounts. If something is a crime or a hoax or a scam, investigators will tell you the more people involved in it, the easier it is to uncover. Because inevitably, somebody breaks down. Somebody gets weak and breaks down. They're able to break them down. Or stories don't mesh. The more people you get involved, stories don't mesh, and there's all kinds of contradictions. So if it's a hoax, it comes out because stories just don't match. Or what happens is, inevitably somebody gets scared. And they're like, no, don't put me in prison, I'll tell you. You know, no, don't kill me. I'll take you to his body. I know where his body is. I admit it, it's a hoax. Don't kill me, I'll take you. They were literally chopping people's heads off because they were claiming that he rose from the dead. And so inevitably, someone's going to break down and tell them where the body is. I mean, it's like, I was talking about youth camp. At youth camp, sometimes they pull practical jokes at youth camp. We'll take 100 teenagers to camp. Practical jokes happen. Sometimes they cross the line, okay? When they cross the line, Pastor Rob has to investigate and find out what happened. Guess what? If there are multiple teenagers involved, it is no problem to figure out what happened and who did it. All right, if one person pulls a practical joke on Rob and doesn't tell anybody else, he may have a hard time figuring that out. But if there are two or three teenagers involved, piece of cake, one of them's going to break down and tell the truth.
Don't call my mom, I'll tell you. Don't call my dad, I'll tell you.
You know, you're able to break one of them down. Even after the disciples were jailed, beaten, and some of them beheaded, they continued to attest to the fact Jesus was alive and they had seen him. Multiple eyewitnesses that saw Christ, not just one or two people. So the question that I want to end with is this: what does the resurrection of Christ really mean, though? I mean, it happened. There's ample proof. It's like Lee Strobel, the atheist. There's just no denying it happened. So then the question is, what does it mean to people like you and me? It's like that video we saw right before I got up to preach, and those people are like, if he did rise from the dead, I got to do something with that. That's big stuff. No one's ever defeated death like that. I've got to do something with that if that's right. And so what does it mean to us? Well, to me, logically, if I want to make sense out of that and what it means, I'm going to go to the man who defeated death, the man who rose from the dead. He's the one I want to go to in order to interpret what that event means. And thankfully, Jesus did that. Jesus Christ, right before he raised up that guy who had been dead for 4 days, he explained in very clear terms what his resurrection life means to us. Go back to John 11 and let me show it to you. John chapter 11 and look at verse number 25. I want you to see this with your own two eyes. This is Jesus speaking. And in John 11, 25, here's what he said. This is what it means to you and me. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he what, church? Live. Now look at the next verse. Jesus said, whosoever, that we could put your name in there. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall what? Never die. The fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, it says in your handout, that means that we too can defeat death. That means that there is hope for us. That means that we too can have life. We can have eternal, everlasting life. That means that you do not have to fear death. You don't have to fear dying. It means that you can have his resurrection life right now, which is going to change your life, which is going to make you into the person that God wants you to be. It's going to give your life meaning. It's going to give your life purpose. And then when your life's over, you're going to lay hold on eternal life with God forever in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is not an automatic thing. A person has to make a choice whether or not they're going to believe on Jesus Christ. I cannot make my sons, I got three sons, I cannot make any one of them believe on Christ and trust in him. I can't do it for them. I wish I could, but I can't. I have a grandson who's two now, and I cannot believe on Christ for him. He's going to have to make that decision when he's old enough to understand that. He's going to have to want Jesus Christ to be his Lord and Savior. And so the question really for all of us that can understand this is that, you know, the fact he's alive, the onus is on you now. The ball's in your court. He's done everything. He made a payment for your sin. He rose from the dead. He's alive. And he's willing to forgive you of your sins and come into your heart, come into your life, and change your life. The choice is up to you. You either deny him, reject him, or you accept and receive him. He is the giver of life. You have to go through him in order to have eternal life, period. You say, well, that's unreasonable to think that I have to go through Jesus Christ to get life. No, it's not. That's a reasonable concept. You know, you go into a store and you want to return something and they say, you got to go through him in order to return that. Oh, okay. We accept that. Okay, that's the person I got to go through in order to return and get my money back. You say, I want a job here. They say, you got to talk to him. You got to go through him to get a job here. And you accept that. Okay, that's the person I got to go through if I want to get a job here. And so it's not unreasonable at all for God to say, here's what I've done for you. I sent my son. He died for your sin. He rose from the dead and he is alive. And if you want that life, if you want that same resurrection life he's got, then you're going to simply have to go through him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father in heaven but by me. God offers life to us, but you got to go through Jesus Christ. You have to accept him and receive him. You got to do something with it. It's like the video. I got to do something with that if he's alive. And in your handout, I want you to get this statement. It says there that your choice determines your future. Your choice. Isn't life about choices? Your choice determines your future. If you look in your handout, look at it with me in John 3, 16. That's a very familiar verse, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's what God did for you. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have. What happens when I believe on Christ? What do I get? Everlasting life. But it's a choice. Nobody can believe for you. Look at the next verse. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son. Notice the choice here. You can either believe on him, not believe on him. He that believeth not the Son. Well, your choices determine your future. He said you're not going to see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. It's your choice. God's done everything to provide for you. Now it's your choice. Are you glad he's alive, church? Amen? He's alive. He is alive. And like I said, if you want life, you can have it. It's your choice. It's your choice. He's alive today. He loves you. He sees you right now, and he wants so much for you to open up your heart and your life to him today. Lord, I need you in my life. I want you to be my Savior. I hope you'll do that.